Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for October 22nd, 2017. This podcast is a replay of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the broadcast. Today, we will continue a series of sermons on the solas of the Reformation.
Before we begin, as always, let's pray one more time. Ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we come again at the end of our singing for now, Father, but we look forward to your word. We believe in the power of the preached word, even the topic today, faith. How precious is faith? I pray that you would help us to understand. I pray that you'd help me to communicate. I pray, Father, most of all, that in spite of me, you would work and increase the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. That he would increase, that we would all decrease. And we know what that means, Father. We might look unto him, and he might be more beautiful to us today as we think about faith. I pray that faith would come today, that maybe for the first time, that today someone who doesn't have saving faith today will be saved, will trust in Christ. I pray that for those who have faith, that it will be strengthened, that Christ would be more beautiful. Help us today, we pray, as always. We rely upon you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Today we come to another doctrinal departure, a difference between Protestants and Roman Catholics, namely this: faith alone justifies the sinner. The topic of the sermon is sola fide, as we're celebrating, those of you who are visiting with us, celebrating, not really celebrating, but remembering 500 years of the Protestant Reformation, when as we see that it began there with Martin Luther and nailing his 95 theses on the church there, or the castle door at Wittenberg 500 years ago. And this doctrine, in faith alone, sola fide, is one of those things that we look back to as it's something that emerged out of this. And it is a difference. And so when we say faith alone justifies, in other words, we are saying that we are saved not by works, but through the means of faith alone. Many reformers of the 16th century came to believe this truth. And I would say many before that as well. It just happened with Luther and others, with the printing press and how things could go out, how things in history had changed. And I would even say that Luther didn't come to this, I don't know, in a moment. I think in his heart maybe he did, but you see, if you really study his writings, you see that the early Luther wasn't as far along as the late Luther. And so, which is very clearly at the end, though, it's clear where Luther stood. Martin Luther says this in his works: if faith is not without all, even the smallest works, then it does not justify. Indeed, it is not even faith. Well, beginning in 1545, which was, 2737, almost 30 years after Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg, so much happened during that time. The Catholic Church got together and had a creed, it's an official meeting in northern Italy starting in 1545, and the meetings went for 18 years, from 1545 to 1563 in the town called Trento, the Council of Trent. And so what they were trying to do was to counter what Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all these others were saying about faith and other issues. And they were saying, what is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? So that is known today as the Council of Trent. And officially, nothing that was said there has ever been retracted. Things have changed. There's Catholics and Protestants together. There's all of these other issues that have come up, but nothing's been retracted from the Council of Trent. Now, concerning faith, which is our topic today, I'm going to read a couple excerpts from the Council of Trent. First one says this concerning faith alone. If anyone says that by faith alone the ungodly are justified, made right before God, in such a way as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate, that's very important, to cooperate in order to receive the grace of justification, and that it is necessary for a man to be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Second statement, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which forgives sins for the sake of Christ, or that we are justified by this confidence alone, let him be anathema. And we could work that out, and we will as the sermon goes further here. But very clearly, the Roman Catholic Church stood against Martin Luther and said, faith alone does not make someone justified, right, does not save a person. And anybody who says that, let them be accursed from the church, very clearly. So with this in mind, I would like for us to explore the difference between the two positions. I have only two truths this morning with some truths and some applications briefly at the end. And point number one will be longer, just so you'll know, than point number two. But I only have two points. First point, first truth, we are justified by faith alone. Very simple. We are saved by faith alone. Really, the crux of the issues of the Reformation have to do with salvation. When we think about by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, they all have to do with salvation, and they overlap a lot. And so you're going to hear some things that you've already heard in the past couple weeks. But really, the issues are on what or how is a sinner saved? On what basis is a sinner saved? And by what means is a sinner saved? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a sinner, of course, they would say that someone is saved by Christ through faith, by grace. Of course they would say that, and they do, and they mean it. But there are some differences, some huge differences to what they mean. And as we saw 3 weeks ago with a sermon on In Christ Alone, Martin Luther began to see that the doctrine of justification, or how someone gets saved, was not so much as God helping us along, not so much as God helping our faith grow along, but instead, justification is something God does at a one-time act. God does it. It's not just a helping move along through this life. It's more of God doing something in a one-time act. Martin Luther did not see justification as simply the healing of a sick person going to a hospital. Instead, he considered justification to be a forensic act, court of law, where the judge of the universe takes his gavel and declares someone guilty or not guilty. Martin Luther did not see righteousness as something that inherently belongs to the person, that God then works in the person throughout their life. Instead, Luther saw that a sinner was made right before God because of an alien righteousness. Something outside of himself must come to that person. And he believed that the cross of Christ was the place where God's righteousness was displayed. Now, that was a little bit of a just remembering a couple sermons ago, but a good example of the difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants would be the teaching that a sinner, because we all believe that we are sinners. We have no problem with that. But a sinner must go to a priest regularly and confess his or her sins. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that someone is saved or someone is justified, someone is made right before God as beginning with baptism. Then from there, you take part in the sacraments of the church. You go to Mass, and that includes confession of sins to a priest. That's just one example, and other good works that you do. And so, at least the best way I see it, a person is justified beginning at baptism, and then you work and you do your best and you follow the commands of the church and the sacraments, and you go to Mass and you go to the priest and you do all of these things, and then as you go, you're justified more and more and more and more. And so God helps you along with your justification until eventually, maybe, you get to heaven. Though most would say that you do go to purgatory before then, because you really hadn't paid for all your sins. You got to go do that anyway. And so that's just an example of it coming alongside. And yes, they believe in good works. And yes, many Catholics are so much better than Protestants. I'm not arguing that as far as outwardly when you look at their good works. But Martin Luther, as hard as he worked, he continued to go to the priest. And he was a very righteous man on the outside. But as he went, we said this a couple weeks ago, he kept thinking he would go down to the priest, he would confess his sins, and then he would go back and he would think, oh, I missed something. So then he would go back and do it again the next day. Or even sometimes he would do it twice or three times in a day. And we do the same thing. If we were really to think about our sins, we don't even know what all of them are. And then another one comes out and we go, wow, where did that come from? It just comes out. We're sinners. And if we have to confess them over and over and over again, then how often are we going to be confessing? And then in between the confessions, Martin Luther would go, wait a second though, but my motive was wrong. And so that's a sin. So then he would go back, and finally, what his superior, I already quoted this, but he says, Martin, why don't you stop, do something worth confessing? Kill your mother or your father, commit adultery, do something. Stop coming in here with such flummery and fake sins. So, if we think about this further, and if this is our understanding of how a person is made right before God, we're always going to be confessing. Always we're going to be working to make sure God does something there to help us along and maybe help him to see that we're working, and we try to get on his good side. We're always trying to help. After all, isn't the old saying, God helps those who what? We should never say that as Christians, because that is simply... Now, in the right context, we might be able to say that, but from a theological, biblical standpoint, we can never say God helps those who help themselves, because that's very Roman Catholic. You're helping it, and then God's helping you alone. But when it comes to salvation, we can never, ever say that. Let me ask, are you starting to see the difference a little bit between Protestants and Catholics? I hope over these sermons that we do. And it's very important to see. Luther came to see that he could be declared righteous by the judge of the universe based upon what? The cross of Christ, where God poured out his wrath upon a man who was sinless. As Martin Luther was a sinner, then he looked unto Christ by faith, and that in that he was saved. Once for all, Hebrews 9:26 tells us. His salvation was based upon the righteousness of Christ alone. Now, this is a fundamental truth. We must get this and understand this in order really to understand the difference between Protestants and Catholics. So let me ask a question. If God's righteousness that we need in order to go to heaven, if it's alien, if it's not in us, if it's passive, how do we get it? How does it get here to us? How do we grab hold of that righteousness, we might say? How do we get that how does it come down to us? If we can't do anything to get it, if it's by faith, then how do we do that? Listen to Luther's words. When he came to understand at some point in his life in faith alone. Here's his words exactly, at least translated from German or Latin, German into English. He says, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, for in the righteousness of God, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he was beginning to wonder about that verse, the righteous shall live by faith. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God. That's next week's sermon. By a gift. Namely, by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. Namely, the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then concerning this, he says here, concerning faith, I felt that I was altogether born again, had entered into paradise, paradise itself through open gates, and I extolled my sweetest words with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the words justice of God. Thus that place in Paul was for me the gate to paradise, seeing that his righteousness was through faith alone. Now, we must be very clear. The basis of our faith, if you're a Christian today, is Christ alone. It's his work, his righteousness, not our own. We must be very clear. But how this righteousness comes down to us is through the means of faith. Faith is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Faith is not our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. The power to live in this life is by the Spirit, and we are united to Christ. But faith is the, think of this word, the instrument through which all of God's goodness comes down to us. Here's an example. Anybody ever played the trumpet? Trey's being baptized today, and I know he plays the trumpet. I'll bet you Mike played the trumpet, didn't you? What did you play? Clarinet. All right, that's one for you guys. Trey plays the trumpet, though. I don't know how much he plays now. Hopefully he's still getting at it. But think about the trumpet. Person plays the trumpet. Why? You might ask that question sometimes, some of you. But we play an instrument, a trumpet, whatever, so that beautiful music will come out of the end. It was cool to see you playing that bass this past week there. But anyway, we play musical instruments, even as Benny played this morning. It's beautiful. Came out of the end of the instrument. But the trumpet, thinking about the trumpet itself is not the sound that comes out the end. It's only the instrument. What good is a trumpet laying on a desk, never played? It's not any good. Now, it's still a trumpet, but it was designed with a purpose. It is the same with faith. God has designed, I would say created, given faith as the most beautiful instrument in the history of the universe. Because the righteousness of Christ is what follows. So in the same way that music comes out of the trumpet, what we're looking for is salvation. We're looking for the righteousness of Christ. The result that comes by the instrument of what? Faith. The instrument is never the music. In the same kind of way, faith is the means. So always we need to think about faith as means. It's the means to all of the blessings of God in Christ. And as we think about faith, and the world says a lot about faith, we must define it for just a moment, a little bit further. In this world, we see that faith is always in something. Put your faith in this or that. You know, you put your faith in your chair. When you sit on it, it's not going to break. But it's always, faith is always in something. It's not just out there somewhere. For anybody, for children. Children, do you believe your mommy and daddy, especially young children, you believe your mommy and daddy will take care of you? Yes. Yes. I don't know what our kids would do without waking y'all up to come to church or to go to school or what. Kids have faith in their parents for whatever, taking care of them. For the atheist who's out there, we might say that he or she has faith in what? Faith in some type of belief system. They have faith based on certain reasons that there is some type of system out there that causes them to be an atheist. the Muslim. It's faith in the Quran, their book, and Prophet Muhammad. There's faith in something. But according to the Bible, who is the object, or what is the object of our faith? Who is our faith in? It is Christ. Our faith is in Christ, His person and His work. In fact, over and over again, if we were to go through all of the New Testament especially, we see these words. And as the apostles preached, what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's over and over and over, and believe in the Greek and faith in the Greek, the same word, same root. Believe and you will be saved. Very clearly, God created faith for this purpose. It is the most, again, the most beautiful instrument in the universe. For only through the means of faith, or the instrument of faith, are we united to Christ. Let me also say something about faith, that it is not simply a knowledge of something. We must be real clear about this. Or even merely just a knowledge about Christ. I grew up with a great knowledge of Christ in the Bible. It was taught in our home, especially in church, as we went to church week after week. And I didn't doubt what the Bible said about Christ or about the message of the gospel in the Bible. I didn't doubt. And there wasn't really a time in my young life, and even as I went through high school, where I didn't make a profession that I believed such things. Even before I, in the tradition of the Southern Baptist or the Baptist the last 100 years or 70 years, 50 years, whatever, even after I walked the aisle, you might say, I don't, as I look back upon that, I really believe that all I had was a knowledge of such things. I was like a great majority of our culture that professes Christ. You might say, well, what in the world is that? James, he says this in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. We believe that God is one. He says, you do well. But then he says, even the demons believe, because they have a knowledge of more than what we do. I must say that there is a, quote, faith out there that does not save. Faith doesn't merely assent to a bunch of truths about Christ. Faith grabs hold of Christ, embraces Christ. Faith looks unto Christ, all that He is, all that He's done. A Christian is one who hears the gospel about Christ and understands. Sure, there's knowledge. There must be knowledge, but this knowledge then moves where? I mean, from a speaking in pictures, it moves to the heart. And with the heart, we confess and we say, Jesus is Lord. To Martin Luther, faith alone justifies because faith brings us the Spirit gained by the merits of Christ. Faith saves because it takes hold of Christ. It believes in Christ. And it believes also that my sin and death are damned and abolished and taken away in the person and work of Christ. Faith saves because it unites believers to Christ. In a few moments, when we baptize Trey, I'm going to ask Trey a question. I'm going to say, Trey, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? See, what we're doing is moving from a mere mental assent of knowledge about Christ and just saying, is this what you want from your heart? Because belief comes, yeah, we must have knowledge of something or we can't really believe it. When I trusted Christ, I heard and I understood in my mind that God sent His Son, that He died on the cross, that God poured out anger and wrath upon Him as a sinless man. I understood those things. And I understood that He rose again. I understood that He ascended to the right hand of God. But I also, in my heart, said, you know what? That's what I want. That's what I desire. And we see so many people out there that say, I walked an aisle. I had a guy tell me this yesterday. I don't know him, but he told me, started to share the gospel with me. He said, oh, I'm a Christian. I was baptized back then. Well, Roman Catholics would say that's when it begins, baptism. And then you work it out, and your justification keeps going as you work. But he told me, I was baptized. I went down front. I talked to my preacher. I said, have you been to church in the last 5 years? He said, no, hadn't gone at all. But he assured me he was saved. Well, we're coming up for a minute. But we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It must come from our heart. Let me ask another question concerning faith. How much must we understand about the gospel of Christ in order to be saved? Have you ever thought about that? I think this is a tricky question. It could be answered from different perspectives. But I believe that salvation offered in the gospel of Christ is very simple. And by the Spirit, as a gift, God regenerates, even a small child can understand the gospel. After all, who gives understanding? But faith always does what? Embraces Christ. As I give my wife a hug, I know who I'm going to give a hug. I'm not going to come hug all of you other ladies the way I hug my wife. I want to hug my wife. I embrace her. I want her. She is my wife. And husbands and wives, you guys understand this. We come to Christ. And as we go through this life, we see Christ is more and more beautiful. Though the message is very simple, even a child can understand it. But as we believe, then what happens? Christ becomes more beautiful. We understand a little bit more about Him. Hopefully, when you come here and you hear the sermon preached, you get a little bit more. And you go, man, I didn't know that. Or, oh, I knew that, but you know what? Thank you, God, for telling me again what I needed to know for today. John Calvin says that when we first begin to think about God and we see Him, He may be far off, but we're not deceived. We know He's good. And as we continue to seek Him, we make steady progress. And you know what? He becomes more familiar to us. And though we don't understand much in the beginning, we continue and our faith grows, it deepens. He gives the example of a man who's shut up in a room or in a house. And the room has a really tiny window for light to come through. So it's pretty dark, but the light comes through the window. He sees that light. He loves that light. He has a little bit of understanding. But then later on, what if the man goes and moves to another bigger house with a room and he's there with a big window? We get more light. That's kind of what we do as Christians, is we move to houses with bigger windows and the light keeps coming. And God is good as He reveals things little by little by little, and we grow in Christ. But faith alone saves. That's point number one. Now let's move on to number two. And again, it will be much more brief than number one. So point number one is we are justified by faith alone. It is the instrument. However, point number two, we are not justified by a faith that is alone. You might think, man, what is he telling me? This is you're contradicting yourself. In other words, let me say this. Good works follow real faith. Pretty simple. In other words, so that's what I mean by that. When you think about our justification, we are saved through the means of faith. And this faith is alone. There's no other works. No works that we can add to the work of Christ who saves us. But saving faith works follow saving faith. So from what I see, as I've studied the last few weeks, the difference between Catholics and Protestants on this issue are this. For the Catholic, on one side, works help with our justification. They add to our justification through our life as we take part, beginning with baptism and going to the sacraments. But with the Protestant, on the other hand, Martin Luther is our example, our works cannot ever add to our justification. That's the point number one. If our righteousness is in Christ alone, by faith alone, then our works can never improve upon what Christ has already done. However, good works will follow. Faith that embraces Christ is a living faith. Just read the book of James. It is active. It is vital. And so, with that in mind, works, though, do not make us right in the sight of God. That's why Isaiah can say, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Interesting, because in this body of sin today, we're all sinners. We've all committed sins this week. We've got angry with our spouse. We've yelled at our kids, or we've been impatient with somebody we work with. We've honked our horn in the wrong way in our heart when we rode down the road. We can go on and on and on. We could say we've been lazy in something we should have been doing. We haven't shared the gospel when we should have. I can keep on and on. We've all committed sins. Sins are there because it remains. Sin remains. But if you have faith in Christ, if you have believed on Him, then your works are seen in Christ, your good works. And I think that is the difference. If you are in Christ, God sees Christ's righteousness, not yours. Therefore, our works are acceptable. In Luther's day, he was charged, won't go into the name of the word, but he was charged with something called antinomianism. It comes from anti-law. The people were accusing Luther. They were saying, you know what, Luther, you don't really care at all about good works. Since he denied the works of the church in contributing to his salvation. In other words, they were saying, if you're saved by grace, through faith alone, not of works, then you're just saying you can go and live as you want, Martin Luther. Speaking about Luther, Erasmus said this, "You Lutherans, you seek only two things, wealth and wives." I find that so because I don't know about all the wealth, but Luther did find a wife who was a nun who should not, in the Catholic system, have been married, and neither should he. And so that's what Erasmus is saying. But this couldn't have been further from the truth. Luther's response to Erasmus, "Yes, you say, but does not faith justify without the works of the law? Yes, this is true, but where is faith? What happens to it? Where does it show itself? For surely must not be such a sluggish, useless, deaf, or dead thing. It must be a living, productive tree which yields fruit." That's what Martin Luther is saying about faith. What Erasmus was saying about him couldn't have been further from the truth. To Luther, the fruit of justification, that which follows belief in Christ. If you are a Christian today, here's what must follow according to Luther. Faith that is active in love. There's the neighbor part. Go and do unto others like you want them to do unto you. Faith does not look to God as merit of attaining something that might help our justification, but instead, faith looks, it works itself out to the neighbor, to our neighbor. In fact, I would say that justification frees us to do good works freely, not thinking that God is looking over your shoulder or checking off a list, or sending us to a priest to confess our sins. Isn't this what Jesus taught? Jesus said, you will know them by what? You'll know a tree by what? Its fruit. He said, out of the abundance of the mouth, what really speaks? That's why you say, I didn't mean to do that when you yell at somebody. Yeah, you did. Absolutely you did. At the end of the day, we do what we want to do, and sometimes it just pops right out. I didn't mean to do that, sorry. No, at the end of the day, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why we look unto Christ, who covered that sin, and the next sin, and the next sin, past, present, and future. For those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. But out of faith follows fruit. I have 7 quick comments or truths to end the sermon before we baptize Trey. They have to do with these 2 points. Number 1, faith itself is not a work. We contribute nothing to our, when we say salvation, to our being right before God. We can't, because who can improve upon the work of Christ? This is the beauty of faith. It's only an instrument. It is not a work. Trumpet laying on the table is not a work, And when you pick it up and you blow it, it is still not a work. It is only the means. And it's not, we'll see next week, we'll put this together too. It's not a work because it is a gift. Yes, faith is a gift from God. Second comment, faith may appear dead in some people, but it will ultimately, in the end, triumph. The application for this is, though faith is weak, it will continue until the end. Some people, I see them early on when they profess Christ, and for a year or two, man, they are gung-ho, but after the third year, they're gone. Falling away like the soil, the seeds, I can't get my words out, that are planted amongst the thorns or amongst the weeds. They look perfectly good and they're gone. But there are other people that you think, man, God is not working. They've been sitting here for years. And you go, but yet they continue on faithful, 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 faithful. And then at the end of the day, faith will triumph. Calvin said, he uses an illustration about a shield. He likens faith to a shield in battle. Though it struck many times in battle and dented and holes put in, at the end of the day, that shield will still be there. It might be weak, but it will continue. So it is with faith. Third comment. By faith, a person is justified, but at the same time, that person is still a sinner. I think this has already come out. Luther, in his commentary on the Galatians, the book of Galatians, says this: sin remains in us, and God hates them very much. Because of them, it is necessary for us to have the imputation of righteousness, which comes to us on account of Christ, who is given to us and grasped by faith. Sin remains in this life. We don't have to argue that. But by faith, we look unto Him who covers our sins. That's why faith is not a work. That's why we're saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And such is this life. The life of faith is not simple and easy. It is a fight to the end. Fourth comment. If salvation by faith is by faith alone, then we must find assurance in the finished work of Christ. One of the things that Christians always, whether Protestants or not, have always argued about is, do someone who professes Christ, do they endure to the end? Can they lose their salvation and pick it up again? Lose their salvation, pick it up again. Well, if we don't believe that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then absolutely we can lose it. The implications are huge. But if God has punished His Son in my place and I'm looking to Him by faith, and you're doing that today, then of course we can have assurance, because every time you look to Christ, you see Him sitting at the right hand of God, who has taken your sins upon Himself. He has taken your sins. There's nothing greater in the history of the universe than to know that an angry God is no longer angry with you, because your sins that you committed this morning and this week and last week and what you will commit this afternoon until He comes back are laid upon Him, and it's through the instrument of faith that you got it. There's nothing greater that we can say. That's what Christians say. That's what Martin Luther saw when he figured out justification by faith alone. Fifth comment. Faith comes by hearing the Word. God uses means to bring faith our way. John 20, verse 31. He says, I write these things. He said, I write this book of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So let me ask, quick application. How are you daily reading the Word? Does it go by a day, a two, three, a week, and you don't read it? Faith comes by hearing and reading the Word. So I implore you, I encourage you to read the Word and look, because as you read, faith in Christ is strengthened. Sixth comment. If our faith is in Christ and Christ alone, and in this that we, in Christ alone are we saved through faith, then what should our focus be in church? What should our focus be outside of church as Christians? Should it be upon our works? It's a tricky one here, or should it be upon Christ? Well, that's the thing. That's what you see the difference between someone who doesn't preach the gospel who says they're a Christian, someone who does preach the gospel. We end up doing hospitals and schools and all this great benevolence, and we say, great, look what we're doing, look what we're doing, look what we're doing, look what we're doing. But if we've missed the gospel, then where's our focus? It's upon works. So, but instead, our focus should be upon Christ. When our focus is upon Christ, then what happens? Point number two, the works just follow. Then we do the hospitals, and we do the schools, and we do whatever ministry it is out there, abortion clinics or helping ministries or whatever, and then it's just an outflow of what is already in here. So therefore, in church, we should be about the preaching of Christ, preaching of the gospel in all that we do. And we should do the same in our families, and we should do the same when we get outside. Last comment, very brief. If we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, then who gets all of the glory? The priest doing the confession? The sacrament itself? The mass? The baptism? The works that we do? If we're saved by faith alone, who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory. And that is how He has designed this instrument. Like the trumpet, He's designed it so that all everything that comes out of that is all about Him. God gets the glory. Faith alone saves. But faith that saves is never, ever alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again we come at the end of our time as we get ready to sing and just contemplate these words and then move over and just baptize Trey. But Father, we come and we pray that these words would go down deep. I know there's some that sit here that just went over their heads. And it was some of these things might have been a little bit difficult. But I pray that we would catch one thing that might help us understand this doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the instrument that you have provided, this beautiful creation of faith. I pray that you would, Father, awaken, not just awaken, take out... Someone is lost. Take out the heart of stone and give the heart of flesh and give faith. For those who are trusting Christ, may we see Him as more beautiful and may our faith be strengthened. Help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.